Okay, welcome to Greek Club. Many thanks to Dr. Jeff Oswald, who has set the bar higher than I can reach. So we'll just go back to what we were doing before. Apparently, we are at verse 9. Is that correct, of Matthew 6? We did verse 8, or you did verse 8. Somebody did verse 8. And I had no part in it. But I was down in Waco, Texas, where people have southern accents. So Will would have a hard time negotiating down there. So, okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, of course, the Our Father. One almost feels guilty about grammatically analyzing the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to do it anyway. Okay, verse 9, Jesus' words, "Houtos un pros eucheste humes." The introduction, therefore, given what Jesus has said before, you, emphatic pronoun, keep on praying, maybe, always pray, the present imperative, proseuchesta, could be an indicative, but same form, houtos, like this, pray like this. And then we get, maybe we'll take the first half of the prayer structurally. Pater hemon ha en tois uranois, hagiasteto ta anima su, eltheto he basileia su, genetheto ta thelema su, hos en urano, kai epi geis. So, let's see, what case, anybody, would pater be?
Vocative.
Very good, it's a vocative. It would have an eta, it would be pater, if it were the nominative. But this is the vocative, father of us. Now let's modify father with an article and a prepositional phrase that's been turned into an adjective because it has an article on it, right? Our Father, the in the heavens one. That's Matthew's typical way of referring to the heavenly Father. Now we have three aorist imperatives, okay, from hagiadzo, from erkomai, and from ginomai. So they all have the same ending, but that's because the first and the third are aorist passive in form, and the passive, as aorist passive, as you may remember, takes active endings. What you get is a very rhythmic, parallel, you know, kind of structure. So the first three petitions are really basically kind of synonymous in meaning, and I think most people take them that way. You can find distinctions, perhaps. So the subject of hagiasteto is name, right? So it's an imperative. Let your name be hallowed, or I ask that your name be hallowed. Right? And then the subject of the third person imperative that starts verse 10 is reign, or kingship, or kingdom, as it's often translated. Let your reign, erkomai, come. Right? Erkomai, as you might remember, is deponent in the first two principal parts, oddly enough. So it goes erkomai, elusomai. But now in the third principal part, it's not deponent, it's just aelphon. So that's why you just have a regular active imperative form here, third person. And then from ginomai, which is deponent, fully deponent, middle deponent, but the aorist passive and the aorist middle don't seem to have much difference in meaning. So this is actually... the sixth principal part of ginomai would be eganethane. And so they take the augment off, take the new off, and put the toe ending. So let your will happen. Let it ginomai. I ask that it ginomai. And then, as in heaven, also upon earth. And that last comparative phrase almost certainly applies to all three of the first petitions. So, to just make a slight editorial comment, if you were to only have the small catechism, you could be led astray, because Luther emphasizes that these things happen without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that they happen or come among us also, right? That's not wrong, and especially when you read the large catechism, you see that the fuller expression of the first half of the prayer is that you're praying for the earth. You're not just praying for your own little corner of it, right? But these are actually prayers for God's purposes in the world. So, but that's getting us a little far afield from grammar. Grammatically, it's not too bad. Any questions about 9 and 10?
How often do you see the sixth principal part of Ginamai?
The question is, how often do you see the sixth principal part of Ginamai? I think it's mostly on Thursdays when the day of the month is an even number. It does actually show up, Ben. It's a good question. And again, I can't tell any difference in meaning between the aorist middle and the aorist passive. I think it's the same. There's a text in Matthew that's currently escaping my memory recall where you have them like back to back.
Really?
Yeah, but there's no difference in meaning between aorist middle and aorist passive. Which makes sense if ginamai is kind of like the linking verb. You know, to be as opposed to be'd, you know. It kind of makes sense that there wouldn't necessarily be a lot of difference. But, so, anyway. Yeah, but this is an aorist passive form. Right. Good. Okay. Very familiar. And we spend our whole lives learning actually how to pray the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11. Tan artan heman tan epi uzean das hemin semeron. Major structural shift. Now for the first time we get first person pronouns. Right? We have no we or us in the first half of the prayer. Now it's all we or us. And you shift from a third person imperative. Got three of those in a row. And we've also had no conjunctions between the clauses. Now we shift to second person imperatives and conjunctions between the clauses. So it's a clear structural shift, actually. And we front the direct object. The bread of us, the something... Das, from ditto me, right? Aorist, imperative, active, second, singular. Give to us, semeron, today, our bread. What kind of bread? The epiousios bread. And nobody quite knows what this means, right? King James translates it daily. We only have 10 minutes left. We don't have time to go into... Really, it's as far as anyone can tell, I believe to this very present day, this is the first example in Greek literature of this adjective. It never occurs. There's no parallels. And so, as I'm wont to say, a recently published blue commentary has an opinion on it. But it's kind of up for grabs. The fathers translated variously. I think it's probably from the verb epeime, which means to come upon, to approach. The verb again is epeime. And if that's the case, it perhaps means the bread which is coming. Okay. But that still doesn't answer a lot of questions like coming from whom. Well, I guess it's God probably because we're asking him to give us the bread that's coming. Yeah, so sort of lexically that may be what the adjective means. But it's actually a very difficult... The new, you know, Tim, how many Hebrew terms are there where you're just not sure what they mean? It's like 9 million, right?
Yeah.
There's only a handful of Greek terms because the parallel literature is so vast, right? You don't have any parallels to classical Hebrew. So we are very rarely left at, you know, kind of our wit's end wondering what a word actually means. But oddly enough, this is one of the famous conundra of the New Testament. What exactly does epiousia? It's here and it's in Luke, and it does not occur until later Christians are commenting on these passages. See, so that's it's a real lexical challenge. Oh, really? Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Or that Christ made the word up or something. Yeah. So.
He was saying because Christ was speaking.
Oh, really? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So we won't solve that problem here, but just to note, and all the major commentaries discuss it, and also some not-so-major commentaries. All right, otherwise it's pretty easy, right? Give us today our daily bread, as the King James teaches us to translate. Epiousion. Okay? All right, verse 12, and we'll do 12 and 13 and kind of take the prayer to the end. Then. And, verse 12, Kai aphes. Hemin ta aphelemata hemon hoskai hemes aphekamen tois aphelektais hemon Kaime, eis en enke, semas, eis perasman, ala, krusai, hemas, apa tu paneru. Now, some interesting translation options here. Okay, at the beginning, afes is from what verb? Anybody? Afiemi, very good. It means to forgive, to let, to allow. And here, forgive, aorist imperative, second singular, simple action. Just please do this, God, and forgive to us the debts of us, the things that we owe, right? Hos kai hemes, as also we, emphatic. Now, here's where the King James and Nestle Aland are at variance, although we've all learned the King James. Afekamen, can anybody parse that? It's from afeime. Looks like a perfect, is not a perfect. It's actually aorist indicative active. The principal parts are like tithemi. So afeka. It's actually an aorist. It looks for all the world like a perfect, though. Yeah.
With no, I can't think of the...
Duplication.
Yeah, no duplication, but also the initial vowel doesn't lengthen.
Well, the eta would have to be hiding the temporal augment.
Right. So it's like an apa.
The top is confusing.
Exactly, exactly. It's afiemi, it has an apa at the beginning. That is correct. That's right. So morphologically, it looks like, for all the world, like a simple perfect, and you think you've nailed it, but it's an aorist indicative active first plural. So it translates as also we forgave, right? Not as we forgive. So put that in your homiletical pipe and smoke it, you know? So, we used to say that when we were younger, didn't we, Tim?
Yes.
Yeah, right.
Do you replace
it
with
tapioma?
That makes it present?
That's right. Take a look at the variant at the bottom of the page, or towards the bottom. So, afi'amen, which is read by, and then afi'emen, those are variant spellings of a present indicative active, first plural. That's where the King James gets it. There it's, we forgive. Right. So, but this would be a fairly easy example, I think. The harder reading here, just sort of simply, is probably original. It's harder to imagine why you change the present to an aorist. Because it feels like a problem to many Christians anyway, even if you translate as we forgive. But if you say we already forgave, then it sounds, if you read it out of context, like a sort of a quid pro quo. What?
The support's all over the map.
I know, yeah. So we'll, if we read Nestle Aland, we have, as also we, emphatic, forgave our debtors. And then verse 13, grammatically it's not hard. The sense of the sixth and seventh petition has been greatly discussed over the centuries. But we have a me plus an aorist subjunctive, right, which is the normal way to do a prohibition. So don't lead us, don't bring us from anybody. Ace ending cases from Ace Pharaoh. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, whoa baby, let my people go. Right? Don't bring us into Kerasman. Probably here in context, not trial in a neutral sense, probably temptation. Right? And it's from the related verb is peirazo, which does occur in Matthew as well. So don't do this, God. Rather, Allah, Hrusai, from?
Ruomai.
Very good. Aorist, imperative, active, second singular. Looks like an infinitive. It's actually an imperative. That's why you have books you can look stuff up in. But rescue or deliver us from, probably not evil, abstractly, but the evil one. Paneros in Matthew normally refers to a person. Okay, not always, but normally. Whether it's an evil human being or Satan. I think in the parable of the sower's explanation, he's called the evil one. Somewhere in there. And by the way, interestingly, Luther suggests in the Large Catechism that we translate it the evil one as referring to Satan. Yeah, Will?
The host in verse 12, that's translated as.
Yes.
Is that like the as like or the as like while?
Oh, good question, actually. I think it's normally taken as comparative as opposed to temporal. But you're right, host can mean while or when.
Well, verse 10.
So. Yeah, you have another comparative there. Right. I think it's normally taken as comparative. So
is he, I don't want to get us off dramatically, is he suggesting that we shouldn't ask for forgiveness for our own sins until we've, since that's heiress, until we've forgiven others?
Well, you've asked an important question that we don't have time to go into right now. Yeah.
He's presupposing in there that we've already forgiven.
Yeah, exactly. And that's because you're already his disciples and you've already heard, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the reign of heaven. No, really, that's the answer. That the prayer is given only to those who are already believers. This is not the common property of every American. Although when I was growing up in the South especially, I mean, you started and ended public meetings by praying the Lord's Prayer. Hmm. See? And of course, since all the Protestants knew how to pray it right and the Catholics didn't, you always had that liturgical conclusion at the end. Right? Yeah. No, I'm quite serious. Everything, Lord's Prayer. See? As if it was like common American property, when in fact it's only given to the disciples of Jesus, who already know that they've been forgiven. So, but it does, and actually the ending, which I suppose we could, if Don's feeling bad, we'll make him feel worse here. So that'd be good. Let's just do that. 14 and 15. Angar apheta tois anthropois ta paraptomata auton aphesikai. Humin ha pater, humon ha uraneas. For if you forgive to people their transgressions, also your heavenly Father will forgive you. Right? Here comes the happy news, Don. Verse 15. Eande me apheta tois anthropois, uda ha pater humon apheseta paraptomata humon. But if you do not forgive to people, neither your Father will forgive your transgressions. So, and it's just the parable of the unforgiving servant, you know. And the key again is the sequence. I've even heard it said that when we forgive, it's not actually our forgiveness that we're giving; we're just passing on what we've already been given. You know, theologically, that's not a bad way to. Not a bad way to say it, because it puts the focus on Christ and His forgiveness, which then what lifts our paltry efforts, you know, like this, like the tide lifts a piece of driftwood or something, and then moves it in the right direction. So, I didn't think that image up. I got it from C.S. Lewis. So. Okay, grammatically not so bad. Okay, we will pick up at verse 16 next week. Thank you very much.
Thank you.